Acts 15 is where we'll be. I'm probably going to hurt someone's feelings this morning if I call out this very important talent maybe you have, but what is something you have seen someone do, or maybe you do yourself, that, or you've seen others do that was really good in the moment? They're really good at it. Maybe they're even great at it. They've got this talent, this gift. But then afterwards, you kind of step back and ask, why? Why the effort to be that good at that? Anything in your life? Have you seen anything like that in your life? I think of these shows on TV like America's Got Talent. We like watching that show. Kids like seeing episodes on YouTube or whatever. But I think about some of those talents that come on there and you see it and they go through it and you're like, wow, that was really good. But why would you ever put the time and energy into doing that? I think about this one guy in particular the other day. He was doing the yo-yo. And he was like an expert at the yo-yo. And he was dancing around the stage and having this yo-yo flying all over the place. And he's hopping around it and doing flips. And at the end, you're like, he's really good. And you're also like, why? Why spend your life being an expert yo-yo man? Or maybe it's some sport you've seen people play. Maybe it's things like the Rubik's Cube. You see these guys that they set world record speeds on the Rubik's Cube. A couple seconds, they can fix one in each hand, different sizes, different shapes. And it looks like a really good talent. And at the same time, why are we dedicating our lives to the Rubik's Cube? Hope I didn't offend anybody with the Rubik's Cube this morning. But we're going to see this today, not the Rubik's Cube, but we're going to see part two of this Jerusalem Council represented in Acts 15. That's mainly what it is in Acts 15. And we're going to see what the early church and its leaders put their time and effort into. We're going to see what they dedicated to, what they considered most important. This focus we will see this morning is driven by God, driven to bring others to God. And it's where every single person's salvation comes from, even in this building today. Someone driven to bring you the gospel. Someone driven to not give up on you. We're going to ask ourselves if our pages today describe us in two parts. Sharpening through the words and sharpening through action this morning. Acts 15, we'll start at verse 22. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning you've given us together. We thank you for your holy word, and we just ask that we will lean into it and use it as the guide it is for us. Open our hearts and minds today. Apply it to our lives as we leave today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So last week it was this meeting over what to do. That's what the Jerusalem Council was. We looked at it in some detail last week. We said it was a meeting because of the difference in opinions being had in this area, and mostly because they didn't have the completed New Testament. We said they only had Galatians and James in circulation currently, and Galatians would have been north on your maps up in Galatia, and James would have been in Jerusalem, so likely there's not many churches that had both. So just two letters of the New Testament. That's why they had to meet together. The end result of this meeting was circumcision is not required for salvation. That's good news. But then a list was put together of things required of the person that is saved. The list did not save them, but pointed them toward what a saved life looks like. That's what they were saying. It was things like love your neighbor and stay away from idolatry and stay away from sexual immorality that's included in idolatry. And this list, we said, still stands today. We should be loving our neighbors and staying away from idolatrous things and acts. This week we're on the other side of the meeting, the council. We're going to see the letter delivered to the Gentiles. That's what we read today. This letter includes the requirements settled upon in the council as well as encouragement to keep the faith. So let's dive in. First, we've got the building up and sharpening through words here. This council wraps up, decides to send these men with a letter back to the Gentiles. We're introduced to Judas called Barsabbas and Silas here. Well, not meet Judas or Barsabbas again, but Silas ends up being a missionary with Paul. Again, our text says leading men here. That's what he calls these. So signifying that Jerusalem was sending the best among them, the leading men among them, to encourage the Gentiles in Antioch, just like Antioch did when they sent Paul to Jerusalem and on his first missionary journey. Same concept here. Only the qualified should be ambassadors for the church. That's what they're saying. This is why qualifications for a pastor, this is why qualifications for a deacon. If you're going to represent Jesus on behalf of a specific group, then it better be Jesus you follow.
Amen.
The church's witness as a whole across this world is wounded. Every single time those who are not qualified stand as if they are qualified, only to fall before the world. So Barsabbas here and Silas join Paul and Barnabas down the road to Antioch with a letter. It's interesting here that the letter itself reads kind of like one of our New Testament letters in our Bibles. It's a mini version. It's short and to the point, but it reads kind of like Galatians. This little mini letter in our Acts 15 could very well be called Syrians. Galatians was sent to the Antioch in Galatia. This is sent to Antioch in Syria. The letters both are very similar. I point this out so we can understand that we're witnessing how the New Testament was circulating on our pages today. That's what's going on here. Find the very best among us and send them with the words of God. That's what's happening here, and that's how this New Testament got around to all the churches. The people of God traveling from one place to another with the message of God to deliver. Now, we don't do it with letters today, though maybe we should. Instead, we deliver with the message through our words and our actions, our various form of communications, our emails, our texts, whatever social media outlets you use and post. The question is, if you look through these things in your life, what message would you see being delivered from you? Do you even want to see the messages? What messages your communications as a whole in this life deliver? Maybe a question to reflect on is, what would Paul have done with our instant access we have today? What would he have done with it? That's a good question. Now, we know what this letter contains here by what we looked at last week, but it's not how the letter begins. It begins with encouragement, affirming that false teachers were among them, and the message that they carried was not a message worth receiving here. They were not sent by them. Jerusalem says they do not represent us. They do not represent Jesus. It says, we come to you because we do not want you troubled. We come to you because we do not want your minds unsettled. You are important. Just look at who we send to you. Our best and the very men that would give their lives for Jesus. That's how important you are. We also send our best to tell you face to face how important you are and to share the only message worth receiving. That's what this letter is. They're encouraging them. They're uplifting them. Even the post-salvation requirements, these things to stay away from, to help your Christianity grow. Even after that, it's followed with, if you do these things, you'll do well. Farewell. This reminds us that our words to one another should build up and should encourage. It also reminds us that even when things need to be said, sometimes important things and sometimes harsh things, even these things can be said in a way that is uplifting, in a way that not only points to the better way of Christ, we should always point to the better way, delivering the needed steps in someone's life, but also revealing him in the delivery. Discipleship is not supposed to be mean. Correcting and the gospel itself, correcting with the gospel, it's abrasive. It will be abrasive to the world, but it's not supposed to be demeaning. How do we get to where we can walk this line boldly? Where we can deliver the good news that faith alone in Jesus is what saves. That's what this letter delivers. And also to point out the pits and the obstacles in your life to avoid, which is the other part of the letter. How do we get there? Can we do this in an encouraging fashion? Well, the letter here states something important. Before the sharpening these men with requirements, the important statement is that not only is this letter from the heads of the church in Jerusalem, that's who wrote it, and it's delivered, it's carried by the heads of the church in Antioch, that's who they are. It's also the very words that the Holy Spirit wanted these Gentile believers to hear. That's what the letter says, the words of the Holy Spirit. This may lead us to ask, just how do they know these words and these requirements are from the Holy Spirit? We should ask this because we need to know this if we're going to be this kind of encouragement in our lives going forward. Well, last week we looked at the fact that this requirements lined up with Christianity as a whole and lined up with the prophets and the very laws handed down. So you think Abraham and you think Moses, you think commandments, lined up with all those things. All those things are completely Holy Spirit produced. Every word on every page in this book, Holy Spirit produced. So if it's lining up with all of it, that's one reason they know. They are in tune with the Bible. Are we? Another reason is the fact that we looked at just how in tune to the Spirit they are. That is what we've seen over and over again in Acts, ever since Pentecost. It's what we saw from the life of Jesus lived out when we studied Mark together and went through his ministry together. We can see it here in Matthew as Jesus sends out the 12 in Matthew. He sends out the 12, tells them there will be persecution as you go, but don't worry. Matthew 10:20 says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." That's why not worry. Ezekiel points to this. The prophet Ezekiel 36, verse 26. How does the Lord tell them he's going to get this accomplished? How is he going to make them new? He says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. God says he's going to do it with his spirit. So the spirit within and spirit led is how Christianity is lived out. It's how you know salvation, and it's how the world sees it. We've also said that this can only be done through leaning into it. That's the only way to accomplish being in tune with it. Cannot know the Holy Spirit if not leaning, if not looking for it, and this can only be done through prayer, Bible study, and gathering with the body. That's it. Prayer, Bible study, gathering with the body. That's the only way you can connect to the Spirit within you. Growing your faith and growing in your connection to your Savior is the only way to see the Spirit and feel the Spirit when it moves. You cannot go through life leaning into every single chance, leaning into the world every single chance you get, and then expect to be guided by the God you've turned from. Does that make sense? Romans 1 points this out. Romans 1 from Paul actually says that a consistent turning from God means he will give you to the world. Do we get that? A constant and consistent turning from him, turning to the world, turning toward your sins, says God will give you to it. Not what we want to hear. Do we get that we see the miraculous on our pages over and over again, because their life lived for God is the most important thing to them, and leaning into the Spirit within them is always done by them. That's why we see it. We live in a world in which many, many claim that the gospel and church is important to them, and yet the world grows and the church shrinks. Explain that one to me. When I think of this, I think of the game cornhole here. Well, how do you get the cornhole? Well, do we know this game? Have we played this game? I think once you go out to the county so far, there's a hidden line there. Once you pass it, you're this far out, the game is required. You must own it. You must participate in it. Are you good at it? If you played it, are you good at it? Be confident. Raise your hands. You're good. No one's that confident, huh?
Or modest.
Yeah, modest. Modest group here this morning. Do we know it's in consideration for the Olympics? There's organizations formed. There are committees that have been formed. They're trying to push cornhole to the Olympics. Now let that settle upon you for a moment. Imagine what the U.S. Olympic cornhole team looks like. Imagine what the Kentucky Olympic cornhole team looks like. Now, if you're the most uncoordinated person to ever walk the earth, and it's none of you in here, so you can't hide behind that, if you were, if you were never good at anything, you could still take this week off next week, take it off from work, put aside whatever you're doing. You could play cornhole all day, every day for a week, and then you would be good at it. You'd probably be great at it, right? It wouldn't take that long to master something like that. Time put in, and that's it. Right? The time you're willing to put in to the beanbag, tossed and slid up a board, and that's how good you're going to be. Time put in and that's it. Now think about just how much time you will spend in this building this week. How much time? Think about how much time in prayer you're going to spend this week. How much time in your Bibles? How much time sharing Jesus? You see, we live in a world that offers replacements for these things in almost every moment of your life. You can have something to replace it. We also live in a world in which people lean into the replacements every single opportunity they get, and then wonder why they stray from faith. Wonder why they really do not understand the Bible. Wonder why they never actually share the gospel and never see the Spirit move. Wonder why their family no longer sees church as important. It's because we give God 1 hour a week. That's what you're doing if you're here service only. You're not praying or reading in your lives. You give God 1 hour a week, and even that hour is up for grabs. I'm telling you that you don't have to wonder. You know the reason. The reason is we choose the world over God every single time and somehow still expect to be close to God when it matters. In reality, everything you focus your efforts and time on, everything that pulls you from leaning in and from learning and from serving, every one of those moments in which you choose anything else over God, those moments are victories for the enemy. They're victories for the world. Now, Father's Day is next week. But fathers, something for you this morning. Where are you? Where are the fathers across our country this morning? Because every statistic you could ever look up about church and leaning into church and continuing going to church after you're grown up directly relates to the fathers. Fathers, where are you? Because in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you're going to turn and you're going to see your children, you're going to see your grandchildren, and you're going to say, why do they not love God? And it's because they saw that God was not important in their life, not in the life of the ones they looked to. Fathers, where are you? Also, a note on serving. Serving is one of the most important things you can do, because as we believe in Jesus, we follow him. So serving in your church is an image of Jesus serving. Serving in your community, it's what you're called to do. Serve like he served. But maybe a close second for the importance to serving is it means you'll be here. There's an accountability there. That one Sunday morning, you wake up and you roll over and you go, I don't think so today. I don't think I'm going to do it today. I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me today. I've got other things on my mind today, more important things today. And then you turn over and you go, oh, but I'm teaching a class this morning. It's my turn to rotation for security or counting or whatever it is today. It's not the reason for being here to worship your Savior, but it is a reason to get you here. It's accountability. If you're not serving, if you're not plugged in, if you're not gathering, then it's easy to turn away. No consequences if you're never there anyway. You must be serving. You must be fully connected. Now, to those who have stayed the course, you've taken a step back here or there, but the world's not your focus. You're involved. You're pushing Jesus in your life. Prayer time and Bible time are your good friends. To you, I say, hold on. You've done well, and you continue to do well, and your rest will come soon, but hold on. The church loves you and needs you. The world needs you. Your family needs you. Keep pressing forward today. Amen. I'm reminded of a scripture here we all know well. It says there's a broad and a narrow path, right? The broad leads to destruction. The narrow leads to life. Many find the broad, few find the narrow. One's to hell and one's to heaven. We know the scripture, and we know which path is required. which path we want to be on. The question is, do you know which path you are on? Take a look and see. You may not like what you see. You may praise God for what you see. The men on our pages know which path they're on. They know no bounds when reaching and serving others, in sharpening one another, in staying the narrow path. Where do our lives reveal us to be? Let's move on in our text. Building up and sharpening through action. We've seen their encouraging words. We've seen the requirements they lay out in the letter. Maybe we wonder why these Gentiles found joy in being required to do something, but their joy here was not found in what they could not do, but rather in their faith alone, in Christ alone, being enough to see them through, because that's what they were being told. Faith alone was not enough. That's what people were bringing. You got to do this. You got to do that. They received the letter. No, faith alone is enough. That's what they found their joy in. They did not care to give up idolatry if it delivered them Jesus. That was the joy. Do we have this kind of joy? A joy that sees not what worldly desires we have lost, but the eternity we have gained. This list is a sharpening of one another. When I say this, when I say sharpening, I'm thinking Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen one another. It's this concept, if you take two pieces of iron and you kind of isolate them, they're separate, one here, neither one of them's going to be sharp. It takes them being together to be sharpened, the rubbing, the abrasion, the force. This is applied to God's people. You are never sharpened for God in isolation. If you hear nothing else today, hear that. You are never sharpened for God in isolation. It takes one another, and our text has shown us this through the words being delivered to these Gentile believers, and it shows us through the actions of these leading men here. The first action was this trip. This trip from Jerusalem to Antioch is an action and a big one. We always forget about the trips here, the journeys they take. This is 300 miles on foot from Jerusalem to Antioch. Middle Eastern context, desert context, rocky context, hot context. How many miles in that climate can you walk a day? You doing all 300? That's pushing it. This is probably a 2-week journey to deliver this letter. Maybe now is a good time to thank God for the postal service. To deliver encouragement and what Christianity looks like to a people not their own. This trip was an action. And the end result was sharpening. Maybe our question is, where will we go this week to do this? A trip to see a relative, a friend? That time you show up when no one else did, that time you were not asked for but you knew you were needed? Iron sharpens iron, and sometimes just showing up is the love of Christ that someone needed in that moment. Do you show up? Will you show up? The letter delivery is an action, so the trip, and then the end result, the delivery of the letter is an action. Handing off what is described as the words of the Holy Spirit is an action. Taking time to write to someone, to lift up, and to guide is an action, and it's one that's lacking today. Maybe you pick up the phone, maybe you go in person, write a letter. Letters are needed today in a world of instant everything. The time put into your words on a page for someone else will be felt, and not the abbreviated text version. You can text them with maybe useful words. It will be felt. You're doing well. I'm here for you. Let me know what you need. You're loved. It is a little funny here that we ignore this avenue of communication, written communication, but It is the form of communication we rely on to strengthen our faith. God's love letters to you on these pages. That's what we have. God's written encouragements and instructions on these pages. No better place to turn in all of life. It's how you know what to do and where you're headed and that you were loved so much that God sent His Son for you. It was written so you could have the most important thing in your life, a life-saving faith in the one who died for you. That's why it's written. Maybe we should do this for others too. Write it down, speak it, but commit to do this action today. Spending time in Antioch was an action that leads to iron sharpening iron. Our text today says that Judas, Barsabbas, Silas, strengthened the brothers with many words. So we've been looking and talking about this, and it also says they spent some time there. This wouldn't be pointed out if it was just a day or two, or if it was just a letter delivery and they were gone. One note here on this, my Bible does not have a verse 34. Your pew Bible does not have a verse 34. My Greek New Testament in the original language does not have a verse 34. If you have a King James or a New King James, you probably have a verse 34. Maybe you realize as I was reading to 35, I skipped some words you had on your page. It probably says something like, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. We've talked about this before. I just want to highlight it again. Our English translations, our original English translations, so if you think King James, New King James, our original translations, they only had a handful of original manuscripts, original language documents, handed down, hand copied. They only had a handful, and they were from the 10th and 11th century. So you can think 1,000 years after Jesus is what they had their 5 or 6 copies of Scripture. Now we have close to 6,000 original documents through archaeology, various discoveries and digs. Throughout history, we have almost 6,000 of them to translate from, and many of them are from the 2nd century. So you can think 50 years, 100 years removed from Jesus. So much closer to the original, and they don't have these verses like verse 34. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us originally these verses weren't there. And somewhere along the line, some scribe hand copying that every word on every page hand copied changed the verses a little bit. It could be that they knew throughout history that Silas hesitated. He wanted to stay longer. Maybe they knew he stayed an extra day. Whatever the reason for adding it, it means it was added. Now, what's it mean it was added? What's that mean for our Bibles? It still means they are the accurate and inerrant and infallible Word of God in its original languages. And we try to be as accurate as they can be, and they're still good for reproof and teaching. And whenever we can make them even closer to the originals, we do. That's why no verse 34 here. This doesn't mean older translations are bad. It just means that in older translations, we're going to find things like this. It's not an adding or taking away from the Word of God. It's just a trying to get as close as possible to what was originally given to us long, long time ago. So no verse 34. So Judas and Silas spend some time here and then leave, and Paul and Barnabas remain here to continue teaching. And in both circumstances, the sharpening was had by the actions of these Christian leaders. Maybe the question for us is, do we spend time together? Do we spend time together? Because that's what's being portrayed here. The answer is no if we are not having class together. It's no if we're not returning for Sunday night discussion together. It's no if we're not having gatherings in our homes, if we're not inviting people over. If none of these things are happening, then you're being sharpened, but not by one another. Does that make sense? You got to be around one another to be sharpened by one another. You're being sharpened by whatever you have replaced your gathering with. There's a reason Scripture says, do not neglect to meet. There's a reason Scripture says to stir one another up. There's a reason Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I am there with them. And he also says, those who do not gather with me scatter. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Repent to one another. Offer forgiveness to one another. It says all these things, and none of these things can be done if not together. Now, I'm a knife guy, not a nice guy, a knife guy. I might be a nice guy. You can decide that for yourselves, but I'm a knife guy. I would say almost every time I use my knife, I sharpen it immediately. You can ask my family this. They make fun of me all the time. He sharpened his knife again, wherever we are. When it comes time to use it to cut something, I know it will cut because it has been sharpened. When it comes time for you to be used by God to stand up to the world, to present the gospel, to help those who mourn, when you find yourself to be sharpened by the Word of God and by the people of God, or when you find yourself to have been dulled by the world. That's what we're talking about here. Every single Christian must answer this question, because every single Christian is needed in our world today, needed in their homes today, needed in their churches today. What's the answer? If you do not like the answer, then there's only one way to change it. Iron sharpens iron. Look on our pages today. No one left without help. No one left on their own, traveling 2 weeks on foot to make sure. No one left to be sharpened by the world. Who or what are you sharpened by? And who are you sharpening today? As we close, we can look back and see the importance of the Jerusalem Council here. We covered it over a couple of weeks, but it was about the Old Testament. And it was about prophecies. It was about letting go of old ways and being molded by faith alone and Christian values. It was about living out this faith we claim. It was about all these things. It was important in the fact that they did not leave this question of faith and works to go unanswered. That's what the question was. Is it works that decides faith, or is it faith alone? And they said it was by faith alone, and Scripture says it's by faith alone, but this faith will look a certain way. Old self no more. Important because it models what we need to do as the church. We need to lean in, and we need to have the discussions important to our day. We need to lean in and build up one another and to prepare each other for our world today. That's what we do as the church. To be sharpened and focused and fully dependent on the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God. In short, this means being here and not letting your spiritual growth and your willingness to gather be dependent on this 1 hour today. That's what most of our world does. It's dependent on this 1 hour today. Do we know that this week will have 168 hours in it? I think of it this way. If I sharpened my knife once and then used it 167 times in different circumstances and cutting different things and doing whatever I needed to do with it, would the knife still be sharp? No. In the same way, one of 168 will not sharpen you for God this week. It is not enough. What's on your heart as we leave this morning? Maybe it's your priorities in your life. Maybe it's loved ones in your life. There's some suffering. There's some sin weighing you down. There's many, many things. What is it? If it's your faith this morning, then lean in for strength and renewal. That's what we do as the church. Or believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved for the very first time. You will have your eyes open, your ears will hear, your desires changed, and your Savior will draw near. He died for you. to cover your sins, to make you new, to offer you heaven, to make sure you were dull no more. What is it you need today? Who or what sharpens you today? Bring anything at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we have examples on these pages from the book of Acts, from this early church growth, and from these early church meetings that are living out the way we need to live it out. Gathering together, figuring things out, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, not letting each other go astray, making sure that one another remains sharp for you, Father. We ask that these things we learn today and these things that we read and we study and we pray about on our own today, we ask that these things are applied to our lives today. Help us not see them as just simple words on a page. Help us see them as your words to us. Help us see them as the very Holy Spirit speaking to us. Father, we know Christianity lived out is a claiming of you in all areas of our life. A claiming of the Son of God in all areas of our life. Father, help us live this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.